Well, brother, we'd like to use as our theme text 1 Peter 2:21. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." The kernel for understanding this text lies in understanding just exactly what Jesus set forth as an example. Jesus never had a single experience of suffering because he did something wrong. Jesus never destroyed someone else's character because of giving an incorrect report of the affairs of that person's life. Jesus never did anything that was evil. Jesus didn't even think evil. Jesus was pure. When Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake. What Jesus always did was, he did God's will, and he suffered because of doing it. That was suffering for righteousness' sake. Well, another feature of Jesus' life, which is seldom mentioned, is the fact that Jesus, as a perfect human being, Jesus wasn't locked into the curse that has fallen on all of Adam's children, that curse being that by the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. You know, in most cases for humanity, getting that bread has been a struggle. It's even entailed a strenuous or a tremendous amount of labor and strain and so on, just to get what is termed as the bare necessities. But this didn't happen to Jesus because he wasn't under the curse. Now, can you picture how different Jesus' life was from our life? Can you picture how every time Jesus woke up in the morning, how different his thoughts were? I know than what my thoughts were for years and years when I was wake up in the morning, you know. The first thing that come into focus was the fact, I got to get to that factory before 7 a.m. I've got a report that has to be written. There's an appropriation that has to be made. There's certain purchase orders that have to be issued. And if I don't do it, well, they'll just get someone else to do the job. And I won't be able to maintain a livelihood for my family. It's a constant struggle, isn't it? Jesus didn't have any of these experiences. Staying alive physically wasn't a problem for Jesus. It wasn't a problem for him any more than it's going to be a problem for each and every human being as they develop into perfection during and especially after the millennial age. Temporally, Jesus didn't lack anything. And yet he didn't have one thing more than was necessary in order for him to do God's will. That's why he said, the birds have their nests, the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus never gave an example of the right way or the wrong way to maintain a livelihood. What Jesus did was, he set the example of using his lifetime up in doing what God wanted done. Now, whoever figures this out, and they're capable of understanding what Jesus did with time during his 3 1/2 year ministry. Whoever figures this out and does likewise, well, they're going to do what God wants done during the gospel age and especially during the harvest of the gospel age. Jesus was the light of the world. Now, it was the only ray of truth that was projected into the world, understood or not. That's all there was. Now, the very first words Jesus uttered after he started his ministry, they're recorded for us in Matthew 4:17, when he says, or as we're told, that from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, while Jesus temporarily lacked nothing, he saw the enormous void that everyone else was in, because no one knew God. Well, before a person can run, they have to first learn how to walk. And likewise, before anyone can understand God, they have to repent. Now, there wasn't too much response to Jesus' plea for repentance. And then even after the call went out to the Gentiles, the response to Jesus' first utterance, or that first utterance of those words, it seems to be very meager. But nonetheless, from that time on, the bride of Christ has gradually been developing. And soon it's going to be a reality. Jesus used his time. Jesus used his lifetime up in preaching the kingdom. Each event was establishing God's eternal purposes. And while everything that Jesus did during his complete ministry was an example, and while this example was errorless and flawless, additionally we find that all the instructions Jesus gave, they also were perfect. They were likewise errorless and flawless. Now, the way God chose to have this huge package of flawlessness broken down into pieces that frail, imperfect human beings could handle, well, the way this was done was God delegated that responsibility to the apostles. They set their lives as an example of how we should copy Jesus. And also, the apostles gave some instructions, which really were nothing more than repeating Jesus' instructions. But when the apostles spoke, it was kind of different, because they themselves were imperfect. You know, we're all on the same level. The only thing is, the apostles not only told us how to copy Jesus, they also showed us in the life that they lived. As a matter of fact, when Jesus himself gave all of his verbal instructions, each time he took into account that his followers would not be errorless and flawless. Now, what Jesus did was, he took into account that everyone would be dealt with as though they were actually perfect. Now, this would happen because both he and the Father would read the heart, the spirit, the intent of each individual. Jesus knew that what he and the Father would do is determine what each follower's actions would really be like if they actually had perfect bodies. What the Son and the Father would do is read motives. Each follower's motives should be such that if they actually had perfect bodies, perfect minds, instead of these frail vessels, well, then their actions would also be flawless and errorless. And thus Jesus gave instructions with full expectation they'd be carried out. You know, when Jesus explained how we should forgive one another, well, that means we really should forgive. When Jesus said we should be willing to die for our fellow body member, well, that means we're willing to die for every single vessel and anyone that Jesus said is a part of his body, and not just the individuals that we prefer to be close to. Well, to help illustrate how Jesus' thinking was really light years ahead of everyone else's, we're going to read Luke 14:11, when it says, "For whosoever exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Well, this text has been read and reread by really millions, and it's not understood. And you know, even we amongst ourselves, we vary in how we emphasize what Jesus is really saying. And the way we vary amongst ourselves depends upon how willing we are to be humble. Now, for sure, Jesus wasn't just giving some Emily Post rules of proper conduct when attending a wedding here in this 14th chapter of Luke. Jesus, in talking about who gets the most honored seat at a wedding, showed the process for determining this should be done by the host and not the guests. If anyone tries to change the process around, well, most likely it's going to result in embarrassment to the guests. Well, to help illustrate how those who are humble to begin with they most likely are going to be the ones the Lord will exalt. Whereas on the other hand, those who are exalted in their own minds to begin with, they're destined for a crash. Well, to help illustrate this, Jesus spoke of the reason why we do whatever we do. Even in the very common event of preparing a special meal for some special event. We'll say in our own homes, as an example. And we have additional guests at this meal. Jesus questions the motive for that special event. Is it primarily one to make personal gain, or is it for the purpose of being helpful to the Lord's anointed, his little ones? The Lord knows the bottom line. He is not fooled. So Jesus kept illustrating the humble to begin with. They are not the ones who are the manipulators. They are not the ones who just kindly, silently maneuver, you know, slip around, so to speak. And then all of a sudden, they're in their desired position, which may very well be sitting in a desired seat at a special meal somewhere, or in some special event, or having a desired position in an organizational group, or what have you. We find that Jesus illustrated the many tendencies of fallen man and what the fallen nature does. Now, what Jesus did not do was to bring his illustration down to the point of fitting it into the everyday life of his followers. That task he left for the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul especially furnishes the details that enable us to realize that we of ourselves, we are nothing. Paul enables us to understand how it is only the humble that get exalted. He tells us the reason we serve God is to do God's will. We do not serve God for what we get for doing his will. This obtaining exaltation by going in just the opposite direction, which is having true humility, well, this route is established by Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, when he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Well, to be of Christ, to be with him forever, it comes about because God determined long ago that he would send his son to earth for all of those who would copy Jesus correctly. Now, everyone that does this will be gathered together as one body forever. The basic requirement to bring it about is do the will of God, which is to copy Jesus. Now, this is what our theme text is all about. We must follow the flawless, errorless example, which was not encumbered with the curse of the fall. You know, Jesus didn't have to get a paycheck every Friday in order to stay alive. And yet his eternal destiny was dependent upon obeying God, doing God's will. In fact, this is just exactly what Jesus said in John 4:34 when he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Jesus' task was to finish the work. And Jesus even outlines what the work is in Mark 8:31 when it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Well, if ever there's a hidden message and a set of instructions, it certainly exists in this text. Now, just think of it. The individual that actually worked together with God in bringing the complete universe into existence with celestial and terrestrial beings in it, well, he now was transferred through the plane of fallen terrestrial beings. And then he was told, you're going to have scribes and Pharisees to be your adversary until they finally kill you. Well, certainly Jesus, as the Logos, he could have handled those scribes and Pharisees. He could have put them in their rightful place. And also, he could have done it in a manner that would have been a lasting lesson for everyone. But that didn't happen, did it? In fact, the scribes and Pharisees killed Jesus. Now, even to this day, no one realizes what actually happened was, well, it was exactly the same as what's happened to many, many prophets of old. Both the prophets and Jesus, they all remained faithful in preaching or in proclaiming a message. Now, Jesus, in proclaiming God's message, Jesus was also the very first citizen of the future kingdom that he was proclaiming. And as the first citizen of that kingdom, he was also its ambassador. And Jesus tells us what he, as the kingdom's first ambassador, was proclaiming. He tells us this in John 7, verses 16 through 18, when he said, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." There wasn't any unrighteousness in Jesus. Jesus held up the banner of truth. Jesus held up righteousness. He, as the first citizen of the future kingdom, he took some of the light of that kingdom and he projected it into the dark, evil world at that time. Well, the light that Jesus projected, it didn't change the world at that time, but nonetheless, that's our example. Because Jesus didn't seek to exalt himself, because Jesus was humble, because Jesus passed the test of obedience, Jesus is the one who is going to gather all things together in one, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Now, another way to state this very same thing is Philippians 2:10, when it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Jesus' ministry was worthwhile. Jesus sacrificed. Jesus suffered. Jesus was humble. He was meek, and he was merciful. Because Jesus was perfect, he was never affected by the curse. Give a fallen human being today, give any fallen human being today, a guarantee that he'll never be affected by the curse. Give a fallen human being today a guarantee that he'll never be in want of food or raiment, that he'll always be able to control Earth's elements. Do this, and you can be sure what you will have is an instant Solomon. Now, such an individual would use his wisdom in a manner that would probably benefit some individuals, but the vast majority would not benefit. And also, inequities and human sufferings would continue to be the same. But what's most important, the instant Solomon would primarily use his superior wisdom for selfish purposes. He would use all of his energies to get all the material things that he possibly could. Only the humble would think to do the opposite. And as we said, Jesus' earthly riches were such that he told us, the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man didn't even have where to lay his head. Well, how can this example find expression in fallen human beings? Well, there has to be a tremendous transformation take place.
in order for this to happen. Jesus said in John 15:16, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, from this point on, Jesus established the fact that he is going to be selective. He's going to be selective as to who is and who is not going to be his followers. Jesus is telling us here that he's going to decide, because he's the only one that can read hearts. He determines ahead of time if an individual is made of the material that could be faithful unto death. Now, we'd like to inject a little warning here, and that is that there is a big difference between could be faithful and actually being faithful. Being faithful is what following Jesus brings out. Jesus was talking about his faithful followers when he said that it is only the ones that he chooses to follow him that will be the ones that will properly copy him. So when his faithful followers offer a prayer, they only ask for what is correct, and thus everything they pray for, they receive. It is because the working team of the Father and his Son makes the selection or election of each one who will be footstep followers, it is because of this that there won't be instant Solomons following Jesus. Each one will have a proper heart right from the beginning. Of course, how each one uses his proper heart, now that's something else. And this is established during each one's testing period or period of transformation. And the way each one is transformed, it starts off right after our election or selection. The completed end is outlined for us in 1 John 2, verse 27, when it says, "But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now this is the point where the miracle of grace, it becomes very personal. What takes place immediately after our selection is we all come under one single anointing, which started on the day of Pentecost. Now this anointing enables us to understand God's truths. It enables us to see spiritual values, which are eternal. Now, what our anointing does not alert us to is material things, things that terminate when a person dies. Each one that comes under the one anointing is begotten of the Holy Spirit. They are begotten to sonship on a spiritual plane. Very quickly after spirit begettal, we understood 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, when it says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Well, what happens to everyone that is begotten of the Holy Spirit is each one becomes a steward of God. Now, as stewards of God, we are supposed to copy Jesus' airless and flawless pattern. We are supposed to do everything that Jesus did, who wasn't under the curse. You know, Jesus sacrificed. Jesus suffered. But Jesus didn't suffer because of being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. You know, such things are the byproduct of the curse. They have no eternal value. Whatever such experiences affect, it all terminates at the grave. Not so with suffering for righteousness' sake. Well, how can we properly suffer for righteousness' sake when we are under the curse and we're so inferior to the perfect pattern that is set before us? Well, this is where the apostles come in. They tell us how in the rest of the Bible. Of course, we have to search the scriptures to find this out. Now, it's most critical for every footstep follower to realize that right now, right today, God judges how we will be faithful in big things tomorrow. God judges this by the way in which we are faithful in little things today. All footstep followers are stewards. It matters not how much or how little earthly material wealth we possess. Whatever it is that each one of us possesses, we realize the ownership of these things. It belongs to God Himself. And as stewards, we use everything as God wants it used. Well, once again, we're talking about time. You know, Jesus was also confronted with the same situation. Well, how do we use time? Well, Jesus set the example of how we use time. And while it's true that Jesus wasn't under the curse, just keep in mind, Jesus said in so many words, I've been choosing you. I've been choosing you ever since the day of Pentecost. Now, what has happened is, by the act of Jesus choosing us, it enables each one of us to be begotten of the Holy Spirit. And this, in turn, releases each one of us from being under the curse. Now, because each one of us are free from the curse, we've been released from Adamic condemnation. And yet, there's a big difference from the way in which we are free from the curse and the way Jesus was free. We bear the effects of the curse in our bodies, don't we? And all of our social activities, in our daily living, you know, it's limited to functioning according to the rules of the world today, which is under the curse. Well, the apostles tell us how we span this difference, the difference between the perfect pattern and each one of us that are broken vessels. It comes about by following specific instructions. Jesus said that the foxes have their holes, but he himself, he didn't have a place where to lay his head. You know, under God's divine providence, it wasn't God's will for Jesus to have such a place. But under this very same providence, it is God's will that such a place should be a part of our stewardships. And this is why Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he is worse than an infidel. And most of us always tie this scripture together with Romans 12:17, when it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things that are honest in the sight of all men. Now, these two texts especially constitute the basic requirements for bridging the gap between Jesus' lifestyle and our lifestyle. When we sacrifice, when we practice self-denial, it is only on and towards ourselves. We don't deny anyone else anything. Now, this is especially true of the members of our own personal families. When we provide that which is honest in the sight of all men, why, we at the same time make sure that we are not limiting anyone else from exercising their free moral agency. So we realize at this point that our going to the factory and getting there before 7 a.m. and having to buy food and raiment and so on, none of this is a deterrent from copying Jesus. Rather, it's the first rule, or it's the basic requirement for each footstep follower to practice in order for each one to duplicate, to the best of their ability, everything Jesus did during his earthly ministry. Now, we said that Jesus didn't have to get a paycheck every Friday in order to stay alive. And yet, his eternal destiny was dependent upon his obeying God and doing God's will. Jesus' task was, as he said in John 4:34, to finish the work. Now, we, on the other hand, we have to get a paycheck every Friday, or at least the third of every month, in order to stay alive. Providence has included this in our stewardships. Providence has overruled our lives so that the gross amount of each one of our paychecks is the monetary part of our stewardships. Well, some get a larger gross amount than others, and yet what each one of us get is what Providence sees best for us. Now, this does not in any way take away from the fact that we also must still finish the work. We also must do the will of God in a manner that God, or rather in a manner that Jesus, did God's will. Now, Jesus outlined what the will of God was for him, as we said in Mark 8:31. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, Jesus didn't say that the Son of Man was going to ride a big wave of popularity. He didn't say that different individuals are just going to be knocking each other over in order to get his attention and his favor, so to speak. That's kind of humanistic of many individuals. The reality of the matter was, when Jesus died, he stood alone. No one wanted to be identified with him. And the same was true of the Apostle Paul when under arrest in Rome. Everyone left him. You know, in fact, some of the brethren at that time did him great harm in their efforts to separate themselves from Paul. Well, what Jesus did and what Paul did was they suffered for righteousness' sake. Now, when we suffer because we do what's right, when any of us suffer because we say what is right, when we suffer because we set the right example, then happy are we. Jesus said that he had to be rejected by the religious leaders of his day. Paul was also rejected by all of the religious leaders. They plotted to kill him. Now, what we do today is, what each one of us really has continually been doing at this time, is we hold up the gospel light. What this really means is we are doing just exactly what Jesus did. We are also citizens of the future kingdom. And like Jesus, we also take some of the light of that governmental arrangement that we're citizens of. We take some of this light and we shine it in the midst of this present dark world. Now, it doesn't change the course of man's social or religious orders to the slightest degree. But nonetheless, this is the work that Jesus was given to do. And likewise, footstep followers have continuously been doing this work ever since the day of Pentecost. And it's borne fruit. It's borne results. One of the most outstanding effects of this work has been the fact that the church class, the glorified body of Christ, is soon going to be a reality. Seeds have continuously been sown for the kingdom, and right now, our message that goes forth gives comfort, it gives hope, it gives encouragement, and we think how this especially is so true with the bereaved. So Jesus' mannerism, Jesus' spirit, the way that Jesus conducted himself, the words that he spoke, all of this should be duplicated in our lives today. Jesus said he said a lot of things to us, and we should constantly review these words in our minds. Jesus said in John 14:15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know what this means? It means keep his commandments. Jesus' commandments really covers every moment of our lives. Now, Jesus also said in the next verse, verse 16, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now, this gift that Jesus prayed to God for, so that all of us may have it, this gift is not something that can be taken to a supermarket, shall we say, and exchanged for a life's supply of prime beef, so to speak. No, this gift is invisible. Now, for all of those who do receive this gift, its description, the description of the gift itself even, it can't be put into words. At best, all we can do is describe some of the things this gift does. It gives comfort. It gives understanding. It gives purpose. And just this is just a few of the things the Holy Spirit does for us. We are continually mindful of the fact, are we not, that we are the stewards of God. As stewards, we must be faithful. Our stewardship includes both our temporal position, possessions and our spiritual possessions. We have single stewardships, and many of us have joint stewardships, temporally and spiritually. And we really are the stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what a steward does not do is, what a faithful steward at least does not do is, he does not take the gifts that has been given to him by his master and then go and bury them. No, a faithful steward uses everything that's been given to him as energetically, enthusiastically as he possibly can. Now, of course, we should never lose sight of the fact that when most all of us give our all in the Lord's service, what we're really doing is nothing more than what that widow did when she gave those two mites as unto the Lord. So let us provide for our very own. Let us do it in an honest way. But at the same time, we must also give our two mites. We must finish the work. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. May the Lord add his blessing.